It's a delight to gather together. Yesterday, for those of you who don't know, one of our staff members, Dawson, and one of our people that I think was born here in the church were married, Dawson and Hannah. It was a wonderful celebration. They promised they would be listening today, so if you know them, quiz them and make sure that they are. In fact, Dawson, to show you his commitment, said that he really wanted to attend this morning. And I had to enter into their first pre-marriage fight and tell him that there was no way he should be here. Phil and Tracy, where are you? I think I saw you right there. Congratulations. Honored God again. So the second time this summer, it seems to happen lots for you. Both the reception and the ceremony were honoring to God. It was a delight to be a part of that and a delight to see your children growing up and following Jesus. And if you don't have a spouse, Miller is where you should go. That's one of the things I learned from what went on. During the Depression, there was a number of people that were struggling with resources, and it was difficult to live. In fact, even if you went into the Depression with resources, during the Depression, those resources quickly depleted. There's one man in Texas named Mr. Yates. He was a rancher, and he was struggling to make ends meet. Not that he didn't have food, but he was struggling to feed his food. He had sheep that were feeding and grazing all over the rolling hills, but he was pretty sure that if things didn't change very soon, he would lose his farm. That's a scary place to be. I don't know if you've ever felt like you were at the end of your resources. There are times that I do, both emotionally and spiritually and sometimes even physically. And we as God's people need to understand that if we're trying to live our lives on our own, often we will feel like Mr. Yates and wonder if we'll be able to make it to the end of the week. Well, it was interesting, in his life, there was a oil crew that came, knocked on his door, and asked him if he would mind if they did some drilling. He wasn't sure, he wasn't understanding of the impact, but finally said okay, and at about 1,000 feet, they struck one of the largest oil reserves in all of Texas. Immediately, there was 80,000 barrels a day, and many subsequent wells have been drilled, and that field was substantially larger than that. In fact, even 30 years after this discovery, there is the potential for an ever more growing flow of oil. Now, if you understand, and I'm from Alberta, so that I do, if you have oil, you have money. At least usually it works that way, although I suppose Albertans would argue against that now, and something to do with pipelines or NDP governments, or I don't know. I've been a long time away. But Mr. Yates owned the rights, both on the surface and underneath. And so immediately he went from being someone who was insecure in his own resources, was unsure if he would lose his farm or not, to someone who had at his disposal millions and millions of dollars. I wonder sometimes if we who feel emotionally and spiritually depleted, maybe even physically depleted, could understand the resource that God has given us, not only in His Holy Spirit, but also in His church, if we would move from that feeling of emptiness, the feeling of almost being overwhelmed with our own weaknesses, to being those who experience the richness of resources that God has at our disposal. For God has chosen His church, God has chosen His family, His children, not only to experience the fullness of an abundant life, the inexpressible and glorious joy of knowing we've been saved, but also the power that he actually used to raise Jesus from the dead to make a difference in our world. I've been meditating a lot lately, not only for our elders' retreat, which is coming, covet your prayers for that, but also studying the top 10 problems with the Canadian church, and sometimes it gets depressing. There are so many things that are attacking the church and so many things inside and out that threaten to overwhelm us. But if we can step back from that, we will discover that Jesus is all powerful and Jesus has promised that he will build his church. And so our goal then becomes to be faithful to him, to be loyal to his bride, to be loyal to the local church, and then in that love and relationship, use those resources to impact our world, to draw people to Jesus and to see his name lifted up. In this room, there is the untapped potential, some tapped, but often untapped potential to change the world. God has so willed it that he has chosen to use individuals and then the gathered individuals in the local church to accomplish his mission. He's given us his mission, not only to love him and to love one another, but also to be on mission for him in terms of making disciples, those who conform to the image of Jesus and then are helping others know him and conform to him. So often we feel weak and overwhelmed. And when we read statistics, I would argue rightly so, if we lose sight of Jesus, for the church in Canada is shrinking. Oh, there's some growth, and yet when we study that growth, it causes me concern, because often it's growth without depth, without the understanding of who God is from his word and the richness of what he's called us to and to become. We are in troubled times, but we have a Savior and Lord who has given us his word to explain how to accomplish what he desires in his strength for his glory. We've decided to kick off this year in September to look at some of the essentials that are for those who follow Jesus, for those who are authentic in their faith. And this morning we come to a passage that we often review here, and it's a rich passage. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Ephesians, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, but it's important to understand how the Apostle Paul gets to chapter 4, or perhaps we should say stronger, how the Holy Spirit gets us to chapter 4. Chapter 1 is rich with the supremacy of God in all things. And as you read chapter 1, you come out of it and you realize that everything is to the praise of his glorious grace. You can't meditate on chapter 1 and leave without worshiping if you truly know Jesus. You see in there that he's the one that's working out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. You see the repeated phrase, to the praise of his glorious grace. Everything exists, our redemption, everything else, that we would be those who would live to the praise of his glorious grace. Oh, the richness of Ephesians chapter 1. And then we find in chapter 2, perhaps verses 1 to 10, the best clear understanding of the gospel, of what we were and who we were and how God chose to save us and will display for all eternity the wealth of his grace, because we will be in heaven as those who know Jesus by grace through faith. Verse 10, we not only have been saved, but now changed, and we become his work of art. And then into chapter 3, this rich interaction with knowing and experiencing his love and never being the same. Ephesians 1 to 3 lays out doctrinally in a profound way the greatness of God and the richness of salvation. Chapter 4 opens with these words, and they should make all of us shudder and yet profoundly be those who long to be motivated to be this and to do this. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. One, here Paul speaking personally, but I think also to all of us, captivated by his love for him physically in prison, for all authentic followers, captivated by him, by the gospel, by his sovereign love. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Here we find the application of the doctrine of the greatness of God and the profound reality of the gospel and the unity of Gentiles and Jews and the experience of God's love. Now he's saying this makes a difference in real life. You won't be the same. You can't be the same when you've experienced who he is and when you've profoundly believed what he has done. Grace accepts you as you are, but never leaves you as you are. It teaches you, it grows you, it transforms you, it makes you his work of art. And now we have choices to make. And as he opens chapter 4, verse 1, here he's yelling out at us, as it were, walk worthy of the calling you've received. Understand its greatness, be overwhelmed by it, experience his love, have that transform you, and now live in a way that shows and displays that you truly know Jesus. This in and of itself would be a place we could stay for a long time, and yet we are going to settle in on verses 11 to 16, so let's continue. Here's the difference it's made. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, I think it's so important to realize that the unity God calls us to have is a unity with other fallen people who are also his work of art. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Local church, hear this. Your character inside has changed, and we are called to be unified together on mission for our King. Look at all the ones that he now displays. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Saying, listen, when you understand this, when Jesus is the very core of your identity, of who you are, you understand you're in Christ and he's sovereign and supreme. Then there'll be a unity that is on display from those that truly know him and are loved by him. It's so rich, so profound, and so essential for our church and churches in Canada to hear. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. This is out of Psalm 68. I won't spend a lot of time here other than to say Jesus triumphed over Satan, sin, and the consequences of sin, death. He won the victory on the cross. He proclaimed that victory, and now we live in light of it. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended in the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. This is reminiscent of Colossians 1. He is the creator and sustainer. The purpose of everything finds its way in Christ. Supreme. And he gave, this is a gift from Jesus to the local church. Very profound that we understand this. He's thinking now of the church in Ephesus, obviously larger. It includes Cloverdale Baptist Church as a local church, but here's the richness of what he will declare. He gave the apostles, speaking now here of the 12, the sent ones, we would say the word of God, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, or pastors and teachers. Here's the purpose. To equip the saints, saints here means anyone that knows Jesus, those who are declared holy, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, we focus internal to accomplish the external mission. We focus on making disciples by using our gifts, by being equipped for ministry, so that we become that moving culture of evangelism that we long for, so that people will see Jesus in us and through us and know him, and we do that together until we all attain to the unity of the faith that's doctrinal and the knowledge of the Son of God that's relational and who he is in his word, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, the call so supreme. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. In other words, there's things fighting against the church. There's things that want us to fail. Now, Jesus working for us, Jesus freed us to serve. Now working against us, we see the flesh, the world, and the devil fighting against the unity of the church and the mission she's to accomplish. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, together, becoming conformed to him, following him, obeying him. Head here, meaning so much more than source, meaning authority, meaning the one we follow no matter what the cost, together, living for his glory. From, this is from him, whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Interesting, if you study this passage, all sorts of commentaries start to play around with verse 16, and they're confused, and I would say just take it for its simplicity. Every member of the church matters. Every authentic follower of Jesus is a part of his plan to build his church for his glory, so we're successful on the mission he's given us. Now, if you'd ask me today, how is Cloverdale Baptist Church doing in terms of this text, I would answer, we're doing okay. But I want more than okay. Oh, we're standing firm doctrinally. We have a love that's overflowing, very good in some ways, needs to improve in others. We're God-centered. We're Christ-saturated. We long for his word to move forward and to hear from him every Sunday as the word of God is opened, or as we study in Sunday school or Kids Connect. We have some of these things right, and yet I think we need so much more. For the potential for impact in Canada is in this room. The resources are here if we'll listen and hear and together respond and be those who are fully and completely devoted to him. There's a danger. The flesh, selfishness, the demonic realm attacking, even sometimes as an angel of light, the world conforming us to how she thinks. Fight against what this potential could accomplish. And so my longing is the Spirit of God today would awaken in you afresh a desire to be a part of a healthy church getting healthier. That we would be the kind of people that tap into the resources that God has given us so that we accomplish the mission he's placed us upon. I want to settle in on three things in this text: engagement, essential, and elect. Now you might say beforehand, why did you give them to us? Because we're going to move through them. We've already took a big picture, not only of the text, but of where it's going. And in fact, if we were to continue in this amazing book, we'd find chapter 5 displaying how to live lives of love as Christ loved us, again in this walking worthy manner, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to see this on display in marriages, how to delight in this in the workplace, and then how to battle for this in all of life, in the spiritual battle that we're called to engage in. Ephesians is so rich, and at the very center of the book, we will have on display for us today key ingredients to a church that makes a missional eternal difference. And it's interesting, it's not just the elders or the deacons or the pastors or the directors or the interns that are called to this, it's every one of us. So my prayer, my hope, my longing is that each of us today would awaken this fresh desire to be a part of this kind of church, but not only the desire to be a part of this, but also the engagement of our feet. And so I've entitled the first, Engagement, A Need, Not a Want. I was introduced to this phrase on a shopping trip with a family from our church. The men stayed behind. We didn't feel like shopping. I forget what we were doing, but the women went out shopping and they came back, and my wife showed me some things she had bought, and I said to her, we were kind of on a budget at the time, and this was over the budget, and I said, did we really need those things? Did we really desire those things? What's going on? And the other lady mentoring my wife in this, and I've tried to fight this ever since and failed, said, it's a need, not a want. Well, she was wrong, but Lori kept all the things she had shopped for, and in this sense, she was right. You might hear us talking about the desire we have for you to use your gifts in our church. We we talk about that a lot. You might hear us talking about the need for you to connect with a small group and to love one another. You might hear all of these things. Let me now share with you that the Word of God shouts out to you, this is a need, not a want. If you want to be healthy personally, and if we want to be healthy corporately, this is a need, not a want. Every part of the body of Christ needs to be unified around a common Lord and Savior, the common Lord and Savior, and unified around this mission, and then together, this unity, not uniformity, we're different, we have different gifts, but the same Lord, working as each of us offers what we have in unity with this primary and priority relationship with Jesus, moving to impact. That's really what's on display here. I suppose, verse 16, most profoundly, from whom the whole body, that's Jesus, joined and held together by every joint, that's every person, every member, every authentic believer. Each part is working properly, each again, meaning every, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we're doing this in the Spirit, what's on display, as John 13 so richly says, is love. Because we're engaged, because we're using what God has given us to build up others, to build his family. I love 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, another one of the spiritual gift passages. We'll mention a few of them. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, it's not given for you, although it's best for you if you use it. It's given for us as a local church. You're here because God has chosen to bring you here so that when you engage, a need, not a want, we all are built up. We're all changed. We're all more conformed to the image of Jesus and more capable of being on mission for him. Verses 11 and 12, God gave you pastors in this case. God gave you those who will teach and equip so that you will get involved, so that every member will see their life in relationship with Jesus and the relationship with other believers as something to overflow and to impact the world. Notice the primary job of your staff, your elders, is to equip God's people for the works of ministry. You're to engage and be in ministry, every single follower of Jesus. Verse 7, he gives you gifts as he believes is necessary, as he sovereignly brings about, and we conform to the image of Jesus and accomplish great things. I was going to take you to 1 Corinthians 12 and read with you 14 to 27. I don't think I will. Just to summarize it like this. Every Christian is gifted. Every Christian is necessary. And if you don't use your gifts, if you're not engaged, then not only will you suffer in terms of anemic growth, but the church will suffer and we won't be doctrinally sound and mature. So it's an opportunity for each of us to say, am I engaged? Am I using my gifts? Am I doing what God wants me to do as a part of this family? In fact, in Romans 12, where we also have another spiritual gift passage, it begins with this call to all in commitment to Jesus. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then we find out that this means you'll engage in body life. You'll prefer one another. You'll serve. You'll use your gifts. It's a need, not a want. And so, brothers and sisters, for Cloverdale Baptist Church to be healthy in 2018, 2019, well, healthier. I'm pleased where we're at, but there's so much more. It means that you need to understand that your role here is essential and you need to engage. Secondly, and really an overflow, essential, you were made for this. This is why God saved you. I want to state it that strongly because of the flow of the text. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, you outline, for as by grace you are saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. God in his holiness looked down. He condemns and damns sin. But Jesus stood in our place, condemned he stood. He died, paying the penalty for sin. He rose again, and we believe. And then verse 10, speaking individually and corporately, for you are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. And now the text carries on. What are those good works? And Ephesians 4 delights in them and declaring that they are using your gifts for the body, for the good of the local church. You are essential. You are a work of art by God to help us become all that God wants us to become. It's not optional. If we want to be so much more than we are today, it's not optional. You can't sit back and evaluate and put down or sit down and under and put down yourself. Both of those disappear in the grace of God when truly experienced. North American Christians typically stand over the church and say, well, it's good for this and this. They're customers. Or they stand under the church and they go, woe is me, I'm not good enough. I can't serve because of my past or my present or my gifts. And I'm here to declare to you that if you are truly a work of art created in Christ Jesus, if you're authentic in your faith, then God has so made this body that we need your part, this church, this local church, your part serving for us to be all that he wants us to be. It's not good enough to stand over and evaluate. It's not good enough to stand under and say, I'm not good enough. We need you to engage. Four reasons in this text why you're essential. First, verse 12, for the health of the church, the building up of the body of Christ. By the way, we know this to be local because it's written to a local church. We also know it to be local because it can't work in the universal church. Brothers and sisters, if you're here, you're essential for us to be healthy. And this is so important. Acts 20, to this church, and by the way, this is a church that its pedigree is better than any other church I know of. Planted by the Apostle Paul, pastored by Timothy. Those who are there to help it, some of the best teachers in the history of the church, probably Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, perhaps. John the Beloved, they say, was here to the end of his life. If he wasn't on Patmos, some debate there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, this was her home church. This is a great church. And yet the warning rings out in Acts 20. As Paul meets with the elders, when I am gone, ferocious wolves will come in from among you to destroy this church. And if we read in Revelation 2, 1 to 7, how did they destroy the church? And the answer is there is this loss of first love, devotion to Jesus, and as an overflow of that, of service to the body. Brothers and sisters, you're needed for our health. You're needed for our maturity. Verse 13, if you stand back and say, I wish this church was more mature, then stand up and start serving. Notice this, to equip the saints, verse 12, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we will attain the unity of the faith, that's doctrinal depth, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that's first love, maturity, devotion, priority, to mature manhood, that's growing up and functioning in maturity as Christians, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is absolute maturity. I mean, wow. Can you imagine if we had a church that was filling up in this way? I want to do more than imagine. I want to participate, and you're essential for this to occur. Maturity, theology, again, we've just read it, but let me reiterate, in the end times, there's going to come all sorts of false teaching, and it's going to attack the church. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and do so with complete patience and teaching. Verse 3, for the time is coming when the people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You want to stop that at Cloverdale Baptist Church? The way that this text tells us to do it. Oh, I have responsibilities. Your elders have responsibilities, but you do as well. For God says when you're serving, when you're engaged, there's a maturity and a theological soundness that's an overflow of that. We live in a generation of doctrinal quicksand. It's not the first. And unless Jesus returns soon, it will not be the last. So let's stand firm on the rock. Let's be those engaged, hearing and applying the word of God and being loyal in completeness to Jesus. And growth. I love this idea, verse 15, of speaking the truth in love, literally truthiness. Notice it's absolute. We speak the truth. We don't bend. Notice it's gracious. We do so in death to self, self-sacrificial love and grace, standing firm. But we do that together as each of us is serving and engaged. I long for this kind of church. We're a healthy church. But we could be healthier. And it's up to us. Together to accomplish this. So we've seen essential. That's you and I and those who belong here. We've seen and discussed the reality that we need engagement, a need, not a want. Lastly, the word elect. Today, choose to matter for the glory of Jesus. Today, if 4 verse 1 would be where we would start, choose to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Choose to engage in church life and not stand over or stand under, but choose rather to be one who serves. Today, choose to matter for the glory of God and the good of this congregation. I don't want to overstate this, but the text is so powerful. God has made each one of you in such a way that he has prepared good works for you to do in this place for his glory if this is where you belong. And if you don't, we suffer and you are stifled. We need you. You need us. Together, as we choose to serve Jesus by serving the local church as bride, we can accomplish so much, for the resources are so rich. So how do we apply this? Well, I suppose if you're alive, and I mean spiritually, you've already been applying this. God's Spirit has been at work in this place. I believe that. I believe he never allows the word that he has given us to be preached with it returning void. But I want us to together look at three specific implications. Changes that we need to make in our own lives. The first, and I suppose should be in everyone, show us Christ or know Jesus. The prayer we prayed before I got up to preach, show us Christ. We need to know him and so be driven by that relationship that each of us leaves this place and says, I know my salvation is so great that I could never be worthy of walking in this way, but I'm going to choose to live my life owned by him, longing to know him more. Oh, it's not just the gospel that begins, it's the gospel that keeps and the gospel that motivates us. When we understand what we deserve, it humbles us. There's no place for pride. There's no place for self-worth before a God who is holy, holy, holy. And so we fall down on our face knowing what we deserve and then look up and see Jesus embracing us. Calling us brothers, forgiving us, reconciling us to God, placing us in himself. And so we want to be those who are driven and defined by our relationship with him. Full stop. Nothing else really matters. For if you get this right, everything else will fall into place. That's why Ephesians 1 to 3 lays such an important foundation for Ephesians 4 verse 1. Because if you understand and truly are authentic in your faith with him, then you will say, I want to walk worthy. I know I can't. I have open hands. I want to be found faithful to my King and my Savior and my Lord. I want you to understand that immature believers, those who say they know Jesus and don't, or are just babes in the faith, will cause division and destruction in churches. So this is my pleading with you as one who longs for this place to continue on in the strength of unity and devotion to Jesus and following his word. We need to know Jesus and grow in this relationship and long for so much more. Start here, stay here, be devoted to the King, walk worthy of the calling you've received. It's a relationship that must drive and define you, for if it doesn't, you will hurt his bride. Mature, fully devoted followers of Jesus. So let me say, your walk with God is key to our health as a church. Know him by grace through faith. Grow into him with passionate pursuit in his word, in prayer, in family, and in full devotion. Secondly, not only know God, but know your value. And by this, you just heard me said, there's no place for self-esteem. There's no place for self-esteem for the follower of Jesus. But when we understand what Jesus has done in saving us and changing us, there is a huge place for Christ's esteem. We are those who say that God has not only chosen us and saved us and redeemed us by the blood of Jesus in his resurrection, conquering sin and death, declaring victory, Psalm 68. As they went into Jerusalem, they sang the song, Jesus Now, over all of the demonic realm and the consequences of sin, declaring victory. Now he says to us, we call this Christ esteem. I have a plan for you and you and you and you and you and every authentic follower to be a part of my plan to change eternity. I value you so much that I'm going to work to shape you and change you so that you fit just right with what I have planned for you and for this church and for my glory and for reaching our community. You matter so much that if you don't serve, we hurt and we suffer even as you will suffer in rejection of what God has created you for. You have a role to play. Your value is immense. In fact, if we did take the time to read 1 Corinthians 12, what we would discover is that each part has its value. And sometimes we say, well, that person's more valuable than that person. We get jealous or whatever. All those things come out. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is clear. Every part is equal. Every part has an equal role to play in terms of its significance and value for the good of our church. You matter for God. I love Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, Yahweh. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. When you belong to him and you belong to his family, you are his treasured possession. You are his poimeia. Oh, if you're out there today and you're feeling undervalued, insecure, afraid, alone, let the Spirit of God, through the text of his word, awaken in you a new delight in the richness of his perspective of you, and may that shape your own perspective of you so that you get on your feet and you say, he's got good works for me to do, and they're going to impact eternity, and I'm on his team, I'm in his body, I'm part of his family, he's my brother, let me serve in his strength. Every single authentic follower of Jesus in this place matters. Not only matters to God in terms of his specific love, but matters in terms of God's plan, in terms of carrying it out. Third implication. Keep serving. Or maybe start serving. Be loyal to the church. Engage if you're not currently serving. Start serving now. Look for people to love. Look for places to take part in what God is doing. And you might say to me, well, where should I serve? And my answer is look for a need. Start to pray that God would reveal to you what your own spiritual gifts are, and then start to serve. Start doing ministry now. If you say, well, you know, I took a spiritual gift test online, and it said this and this and this, and the church, I throw all that away and just start to serve. Say, I want to serve you, Jesus. Show me where. And I guarantee you, if you're authentic in that prayer, and we respond as deacons and elders and pastors, and we're authentic in our prayer for this as well, there will be an essential place for every person here to use your gifts to make this a more God-honoring, mature, Christ-exalting culture of evangelism. Keep serving. Now you might say, yes, but what if I don't think I'm good enough? And I would say, well, join the crowd. You're not. You're right. In fact, if you think you're good enough, we can't use you. Because it's only the poor in spirit who inherit the kingdom of heaven. Don't be like Moses. Shout out to God. I can't speak. Well, Moses was right. God doesn't say, yes, you can. God says, I'm in control of those who speak and those who don't. If you say you're not good enough, then turn to Paul and say with Paul, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Wow. I hope that this room is filled with weak people who have the Spirit of God at work in them so that we would be used so far beyond our potential that He would receive all of the honor and all of the glory. I don't think I'm good enough. You're right, but God is in you and through you. I don't know where to serve. Well, talk to a deacon, talk to a pastor, talk to an elder. We'll find a place for you. Listen, if we can't find a place for you, I guarantee you this, there are people here that need your love. There are people here that need an encouragement card, that need a hug, that need to be around other believers that are engaged in loving God, that need to be encouraged, that need to be rebuked. You might say, I'm too busy. And I would answer you, you have the exact amount of time that God has given you, and it's not a busyness problem, it's a priority problem. And I would suggest, I would command, based on the Word of God, that you make what He prioritizes your priority, which will include, in fact, central will include, building up of the body of Christ so that we can accomplish the mission He's given us for the glory of our King. I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I would say, start serving, read passages on spiritual gifts, talk to someone you know and trust, talk to us, meditate on the Word of God, and start serving. The gifts aren't exhaustive. In fact, they're different in each passage. You go to 1 Corinthians, you go to Ephesians 4, you go to 1 Peter, you go to Romans 12. They're different, they're engaged, they're all over the place. And I think we can pattern some of the things, and there's some consistencies, but here's what I do know. God will so gift you that as you engage, you will feel the fulfillment and the joy of your Savior because you're walking worthy, and the church will be built up. And the immense wealth that God has hidden in this church will be on display. I sometimes feel overwhelmed at my lack of resources. I sometimes feel poor, spiritually. And I look around at our church and I long for so much more. Oh, the sheep are grazing. But I hope today that the Spirit of God would drill a well that would tie us into His resources. And that because we listened and were shaped and respond, Cloverdale Baptist Church will never be the same again. But it's up to you and me. And the Spirit of God has given the Church of God His will. Let's follow. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us, that you've chosen us, that you use us to accomplish your will. Oh God, we so often fall so short, playing around in mud puzzles when you have for us the beauty of the beach. Would you awaken in each of us a new desire to commit to you, a new desire to follow you and to walk worthy of the calling we've received? Would you give us wisdom to engage? And would we delight in the value you have given each of us? Forgive us for coasting. Engage our hearts. Inspire our wills. And give us the joy of knowing that from you, this whole body is joined and held together by every supporting person. And we will grow and build ourselves up in love as each of us commits to do the work you have called us to do. Oh God, use us in this place to accomplish your mission in this world to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.